Please do be seated. Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, prophecy can seem quite easy. For example, I know that because of my Crohn's disease, if I eat too much chocolate, I will be very, very ill. It's a really harsh curse to bear, being so allergic to chocolate. So twice a year, I know exactly what is going to happen. It's either Easter or Christmas. I get bought chocolate, I eat it, and I am gloriously ill. But that's not really prophecy, is it? That's a prediction based on past experience. Real prophecy is where you know something is going to happen that you could not possibly know of in any way whatsoever. Such as, for example, prophesying and knowing that this messianic culture, this belief in this man named Jesus, that he was God himself come down, that he died and rose from the dead, that this crazy idea would spread out of Jerusalem to the worst enemies of the Jewish people, right through the Roman Empire, within 100 years to even have reached the imperial court in China and southern Ethiopia and the British Isles. And then go on to change the history and civilization of the world for all time. Who could possibly have known such a thing would happen? Well, Jesus did. The prophets of the Old Testament did. They told us that the message would go out to all people, not just to God's chosen people, the Jews, but it would go to all nations. The house of God would be a house of prayer for all nations. And Jesus himself said it would start in Jerusalem, and from there it would go out to the ends of the earth. And how ironic that the very people who tried to snuff out this spread were the very ones who actually fanned the flames. It's like they were blowing on the embers of a fire, attempting to put it out. But by blowing oxygen onto these embers, they actually start a mighty fire that then turns into a wildfire that spreads around the world. And what was the spark that started that conflagration spreading out? Well, last week Matthew preached to us about Stephen, the first martyr of the church, dying for his faith, being stoned to death for saying that the temple, the center of Jewish religion and sacrifice and worship of God, was no longer necessary. It was obsolete because Jesus Christ is the true temple. He's the one who is God with us. And there's no need to go just to the temple now, because the Holy Spirit has come and he's with us wherever we go. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Well, today we're going to see that message, that theology, in action as this religion spreads out from Jerusalem. And there's three parts to today's message that I want to look at. Number one, suffering and salvation. Suffering and salvation. Number two, salvation and sorcery. How cool does that sound? Salvation and sorcery. And number three, 2S men. 2S men. Well, let's start off with suffering and salvation. Verses 1-4 of chapter 8 in the book of Acts. And Saul approved of his, that Stephen's, execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, my cinema buddy, a guy called Terry from my previous parish, he went on holiday for 2 weeks to Italy on the very day that Avengers Endgame dropped. And he said, "Can you not watch it until I get back?" So I've been trying to avoid spoilers until tomorrow when we're off to go see it in York. But I am going to hopefully not spoil what happens in the book of Acts, because unlike Avengers Endgame, which has been out for 2 weeks, this book has been out for 1,900 and about 60 years. So I think it's past the spoiler threshold there. This guy called Saul, he's actually also the same person as the Apostle Paul. He's going to have a dramatic change. He's the one who wrote those words that we said in that Easter anthem. Those powerful words glorifying Jesus. He is the Apostle Paul. And that's going to be relevant. Bear in mind that this man doing these awful things becomes the Apostle Paul. So Saul, he sees the execution of Stephen and he approves. He thinks that's a great thing. And so on that day, a great persecution starts against the church in Jerusalem. It's like the light of the long knives in German history against the church. And so many of them, not literally all of them, there's a bit of hyperbole there. It's like when it says all of Jerusalem were baptized by John the Baptist. It doesn't mean literally every man, woman and child left the city to get baptized. He'd still be there doing it today, bless him. It means the vast majority, a lot of them were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, the disciples of Jesus. They stay in the city out of a sense of duty, being persecuted, taking the flak from the government and from the religious authorities, and they stay there for quite a while until they kill James. And at that point in Acts 12, even the apostles leave the city to spread the word. But it says here that many of them were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And that word scattered, it's a bit of a technical term in the original language. It's the word used for scattering seed on a field. Maybe, of course, you remember the famous parable of the sower, where the sower goes out to sow the seed and he scatters the seed and some of it lands on the path and the birds come and take it away. And some of it lands on rocky ground where it grows up quickly but it has no root and so it dies. And some of it lands among the thorns and it grows up but it's strangled and killed by the cares of this world. But some of the seed that's scattered lands on good soil and it grows strong and it bears fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Well, that's what happens here. The word is scattered. Jesus says the seed that is scattered is the word of God. And here in verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching what? They preached the word. This is fulfilling that parable of Jesus, very literally. And while they're being cast out of the city and persecution's happening, devout men bury Stephen and they made not a little lamentation and wailing, they made great lamentation and wailing. And that was probably them giving it to the authorities because the authorities would have said, "We stone someone to death, you can bury them, but you can't make a fuss and wail and mourn." And so these people, they make great lamentation to say this person was killed unjustly. And indeed, it was a great tragedy that he was killed. So they're burying Stephen, some of them are leaving the city, and all of this time Saul was ravaging the church. He was destroying the church. It's the word used in the Old Testament for how wild animals are ripping flesh from bone. That's what Paul's doing to the church. It's brutal, it's primal, it's angry, it's animalistic. He's losing it in fanaticism. And he goes along, entering house after house, breaking down the door and dragging men and women off. The same word used for when you cast a net and you just drag fish out of a lake. By force, he drags them off and commits them to prison. What a horrifying thing. Can you even imagine what that must have been like? You're living in your street with your family, maybe some other Christians with you in your house church, and you hear at the end of the road the door being kicked down of someone who you got to know a few weeks before because you were baptized together, because you heard about Jesus and you believed. And you hear them being dragged out of their home, and you're there praying in yours, and you know that Saul is coming. And soon it will be your door that's kicked down, and you will be dragged out, and you will be taken to prison. You will be tried, and who knows, you might even be stoned. Can you imagine the horror that must have been? How ironic that the person who would become known as the apostle to the Gentiles is the one who is causing these people to leave. To cause that mission to leave the people. God works in mysterious ways, they say, and sometimes they're quite funny as well. But he would take this persecution and he would turn it to good. And the very person doing it, he would be using for his purpose before he even called him. But this kind of suffering, this terror, it's hard for us to stomach. It's hard for us to imagine. But it's happening all around the world today to Christians. It's reckoned now that more Christians have been martyred for their faith in the past century than all 19 centuries preceding it put together. Just think on that. More Christians killed for their faith in the past 100 years than the previous 1,900 put together. There's the cops in Egypt, often there are churches bombed and massacres there. The Christians in Iran and Iraq and Syria have almost been completely wiped out by ISIS, and they're only just starting to return. In Nigeria, there have been thousands killed in the past 6 months. Every week, there are new stories of Christians being killed in Nigeria. In Sri Lanka, the Easter Day church bombings. In India, there were beheadings only a few weeks ago. In Pakistan, there is constant fear. In China, you can be arrested simply for being a Christian. And if you're a police officer and you arrest a Christian, you get a bonus. There's a bounty on the head of Christians in China. It's all around us today. It's just not here in our country yet. 2 years after the dictator Idi Amin had the Archbishop of Uganda, Archbishop Luam, killed, the revival bishop Festo Kivenjere said this: "Without bleeding, the church fails to bless. Without bleeding, the church fails to bless." So, thinking of a great film, Batman versus Superman, I'm going to ask you a question. Tell me, do you bleed? Tell me, do you bleed for the church? Do you bleed for your faith? Maybe not literally, but do you bleed in your heart? Do you bleed in your actions, in what you're willing to do for the church? If the church won't bless things, won't change nations without this kind of suffering, are you willing and are you going to bleed for the church? Or as the early Christian apologist Tertullian, writing in about the early 3rd century, said, speaking to the Roman authorities, and this is a great quote. I think it needs an orchestra behind it, probably Russell Crowe voice acting it. I'll spare you my awesome Russell Crowe impression. But he says this: "Killers, torturers, condemners, grinders to the dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The seed is the blood of Christians." Killers, torturers, condemn us, grind us down to a dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The seed is the blood of Christians. Too often in the world today, we are obsessed with avoiding suffering. And if we do suffer, then we think that we need therapy. And maybe therapy in some situations might help medically, but we need to take a step back, because what we really need is not therapy after suffering. Instead, deep down, what we need is a theology of suffering, a way of thinking about suffering, like these Christians had and Christians all over the world do, where we can take suffering, we can take pain and strife and tribulation with joy. Joy unstoppable and peace inescapable. And nothing can shake us and nothing can stop us. And we just love Jesus still more and we praise him still more. No matter what hits us in life. We need to have an expectation and acceptance and faith tried and true that suffering is part of being a Christian. Jesus promised that if you were truly a Christian, you would suffer for his name. So do you bleed? Do you suffer for Jesus? Maybe not like these martyrs, but do you suffer from tiredness because of how long you've been praying, how much scripture you've been reading, how many people you've been trying to tell the gospel of Jesus to, how loud you've been singing in this service, even if you're out of tune? Are you tired from those things? Are you willing to suffer the loss of friends because of your faith and you're not willing to do the things that they do because it doesn't glorify God? Are you willing to lose the loss of even family because you tell them again and again and again that they need Jesus? Are you willing to lose your reputation? Are you even perhaps, and this is now a real reality in this nation, willing to lose your job? Because you believe basic things about the world and morality and faith in God taught in the scriptures. Are we willing to suffer that there might be salvation? Salvation and suffering, and now salvation and sorcery. Verses 5 to 13. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or the lame were healed, and there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when Philip... He's one of those people who's quite important, but a lot of people don't remember who Philip is. We've already come across him back in Acts chapter 6. Philip was a Gentile, he was a Greek speaker, and he was overseeing the care of widows who spoke Greek and not Aramaic among the early church. He was a deacon in the church. And here, because of persecution, he's cast out. He's one of those people who spreads the seed. And he goes to Samaria. Now you might remember another parable of Jesus, the Good Samaritan, and how it was scandalous that a Samaritan would be someone you would get along with. The Samaritans to the Jews were the worst of the worst, because They weren't Jews, but they weren't Gentiles. They weren't pagans either. They were this unholy mix in between. The Samaritans were the descendants of the northern kingdom of Israel after it was wiped out by Assyria. And Assyria carted off most of them as slaves, but some of them remained. And they started to marry and have relationships with the Assyrians who moved in, and they all got confused and it all got mixed up. And then you had the Samaritans. But they still believed in the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And they believed that there was a coming Savior called the Taheb, the Restorer, who would be the true and greater Moses who was promised in Deuteronomy. So they weren't Jews, but they weren't Gentiles, where they were these hated people in the middle. And Philip comes to them and he does something simple and profound. He simply preaches Christ. He preaches Christ. He says, there's this man called Jesus who is God born to us. And he lived as one of us. He suffered as one of us. He was weak like one of us, but he never sinned. And he died for our sins, giving us his glory and righteousness and hope and place in heaven and adoption of God. And he took our sin and he died in our place. And then 3 days later, he rose again. And he ascended to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit. All those things we just said in that creed. He preached the gospel to these Samaritans. And they believed. They paid attention. What a remarkable thing. Two countries who were at each other's throats and despised each other come together. Only the gospel can unite such divided people. That's the power that it has. And miracles took place to prove what was being said, and these miracles and the gospel, they led to great joy. But there was a man named Simon. There was a man named Simon. And he was a sorcerer, a practitioner of magic in the city, and he was so full of himself, he called himself the Great, like some kind of classic villain showman or something. And even the people thought that he had the power of God. In fact, it might even be that they thought that he was God. And he was going along with this, glorifying himself. He's an idolater, proclaiming he has the power of God. And he's doing sorcery. And sorcery is not just make-believe. The Bible's very clear that it's real and we must avoid it at all costs. Spiritualism and magic and things like that, they're dangerous, or they're charlatans. So there's this man called Simon. This man called Simon. And Philip comes along and he's preaching the good news of the kingdom, and all these people are getting baptized. And so Simon hears, and it says that Simon himself believed. And he was baptized, and then he continued with Philip. It's a word there that means he's like an adoring fan following some great actor. He's on every word that Philip says. Philip is his focus, and not just that, it's the miracles. It's the miracles that have him transfixed. And we're going to find out in the coming weeks that it's the miracles that he wants. He's not really there for Jesus. He wants this power and these miracles for himself. You see, in the parable of the sower, not all the seed that is sown falls on good soil. Some of it's taken away by the devil. Some of it grows up quick at first, but it isn't real. And some of it, like Simon, it's among the thorns. He believes something of it, but then the cares of this world, the power, the allure of having miracles and fame and people following you and believing in you, they choke away that faith. Not all the good seed is on the ground. What can we learn from this? Well, firstly, beware of sorcery. And beware of what we call syncretism, the mixing of different things together. Simon wanted to have the power of God, the gospel of Jesus, and his own magic. We've got to make sure that we speak out against things in the church that are wrong. We can't just go, well, if it gets good results, Simon was doing magic. People were amazed at him as well. Surely if he believed the gospel and he still did his magic, it's all good. No. We've got to stand up and condemn such things. We've got to say it's Jesus' way, alone, or the highway. Sadly, the church so often causes suffering within itself. So to close our final point, we've had suffering leads to the church going out, and do we suffer for the gospel? We've had salvation and sorcery, this person of Simon as the Samaritans find the gospel. And then we've got the two S men. Two men in this passage whose names begin with S. You've got Saul and you've got Simon. Saul, who is the worst of the worst. Can you imagine this guy? He's like an SS officer in the Gestapo, going door to door, taking out Christians. Paul himself would say later in life, I am the worst of sinners. He's the lowest of the low. And then you've got Simon, an idolater, a sorcerer, a man in it for himself, in it for his own power. He's not a good man either. And of course, you've got the Samaritans, another S, people who were hated by the people of God and seen as not fit and worthy of all God's good things. But the gospel is going to be preached to Saul. And the gospel is preached to the Samaritans. And the gospel is preached to Simon. There is no one on earth who doesn't deserve to hear the gospel. And there is no one on earth who has ever lived who, if they hadn't accepted it, would be saved. You might think that you've messed up in life and you've got awful things in your heart and you think awful things and maybe you say and do awful things. I don't know where you're at. I know that I often do awful things. But these give us hope. Because the gospel is for men and women like us, just as it's for men like Saul and Simon. The seed is scattered freely. Some of it will land on the path, and some of it, like Simon, will be in the thorn bushes. But some of it will land on good soil, like Saul, the apostle Paul. What a remarkable thing to hold on to. That this gospel that's going out to the ends of the earth is for everyone and for each of you. No one is beyond the love and grace of God. So as we face suffering, let's hold that truth in our mind, that grace and love of God for all people is why we do what we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough for your grace and mercy, that you sent your gospel, your word out from your chosen people to the Samaritans and to the ends of the earth, even to us here today in North Ferriby. Lord, would you help us to see how glorious that gospel is, that it's a message for all, even men like Saul and Simon and the Samaritans. And Lord, would you speak into our hearts? Would you help us to turn away from sorcery and self-grandeur, the things that choked out the faith of Simon? And would you help us, Lord, to embrace your gospel as Saul would go on to do, and to suffer for it as Saul would, and be willing to bleed that blessing might come. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.